Have to read this again, see if I'm in the right spot. Second scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
The texts that were chosen for today were chosen long before the event that I'm sure is the elephant in the room that took place this week. I had written something a couple days after Charlie Kirk's death that I was going to share in the newsletter, and then I thought, well, that newsletter won't be going out for another 2-3 weeks, so I thought I would share it with you, because I feel I need to talk to you about what happened and give perspective. So I'm going to read it, because I think if I just shared here this morning, I might be blabbering, but I trust that the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I wrote what I wrote earlier this week. I'm writing this just 2 days after we all heard about the death of Charlie Kirk, a conservative debater and apologist who loved the Lord with all his heart. When I saw a news post on my phone of him being shot, I was shocked, angry, stunned, sad, numb, and troubled. A few hours later, these emotions were magnified when I saw posts celebrating, justifying, and tacitly approving of the heinous act of the taking of a life. As a pastor, I realized that there are people whom I am pastor to that are at different places on the political and theological spectrum, and I respect all, irrespective of their position on matters. I intentionally downplay my political views in order to be able to minister to anyone that comes my way, but I have a real problem with discourse and actions that are utterly evil. I want a world where we can discuss and debate our differences and agree to disagree without hatred. It seems to me that this is a lost art. It does seem to me that in our world today, that a more conservative, biblically based view on life is a view that shouldn't be debated but hated. This biblically based view is the view that Charlie held and defended. He did a great job with it, and never seemed to hate those who disagreed. Yes, he was probably firm, but he never hated. I may not have agreed with him 100% of the time, although I did almost all the time, but I too hold to a conservative, biblically based view on all of life. What the Bible says, I believe to be the truth, whether I struggle with it or not. In light of my disclosure of who I am, theologically and politically implied, I love and care for those who differ from me. I respect most views, not all, but most views that differ. Even though I may disagree with them, I would never hate anyone because they don't support a view I have or a political person I support. I took a risk in sharing this with you because our world is so divided and on the edge right now. But if we don't open the door to honest discourse and some of the crazy stuff going on, we will lose our nation and our Judeo-Christian principles we were founded upon. God's word is the starting point for me. So you can disagree with me, but truth is not in what I say. It's in what God's word says. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Human arguments do not stand up to the word of God, so inform yourself of what God has to say. I believe this is what Charlie tried to do. John 8:32 says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Folks, we can't piecemeal the Bible. We need to take the whole counsel of God. I could say some other things, but I'm not. But I do pray for a world where we can sit on the opposite side of issues and discuss it and disagree. But we can't stand by and say nothing. For too long, I think we in the church have felt that if we defend our faith, we may offend someone. But the word of God is offensive to the world. But even Christ could share the truth and love you at the same time. And that's what I want us to do as a church. Stand firm on the word of God. Speak the truth in love. There's no room for hatred. There's a part of me that wanted to do that this week. But I don't want to hate. I want to love everyone, including this young man who took the life of another. He needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. Just like I needed Jesus. And you need Jesus. That's all I have to say for now on that. And now I want to start with what we started with last week on spiritual gifts. Real quickly, I just want to say for those of you who weren't here last week and are here this week, I'm starting a series on spiritual gifts, and I have spiritual gifts tests you can take. They're out there on the counter that you can take these and find out what perhaps your spiritual gift might be. You can also go online, which is easier to do because it kind of calculates for you. It's at spiritualgiftstest.com if you'd like to do that. And as we're going through this series, I'd like to find out, what are your spiritual gifts? And as we go through this, that we can actually find out where God wants us to plug in to doing what God wants us to do with the gifts that he's given us. So today, It's the gift of serving. And this is one, all of them actually, but this is one that Jesus perfected. You remember the statement that Jesus made to his disciples in the gospel in Matthew 20. When the disciples were arguing with each other, who gets to sit by him and who gets to stand, who's going to be the head honcho disciple, and Jesus is listening to what they have to say, and I'm sure he's shaking his head and thinking, God, we've got a lot of work to do with these people. And he made a comment in the 28th verse of Matthew 20, where he talks about what he came to do in light of what he was hearing them do. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve. He perfected the gift of serving by what he did. And we look at that and you think, this sounds odd, confusing. He's the master. He's the Lord. He's the king. Why would he make such a statement? Because isn't it the kings and the lords and the masters that we are supposed to serve? And yet here he was flipping it on his head and saying, I didn't come so that you would serve me. That was not his purpose of coming. We know when we look at the whole story, because what did he do? He laid down his life for us because of our crap, our sin. He did that for you and for me. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's easier to envision if I'm an employee and I serve an employer, right? Or I'm a waitress and I'm serving the guest, or I'm a salesperson and I'm serving the needs of the customer. But when it comes to a king, a royalty, that would be like asking our president to be a janitor for a month. Doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, does it? That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did for us. Wouldn't it be nice if you were in a restaurant and although you've got a waitress that's coming and bringing you wonderful food, you would look at it differently and say, how can I serve the waitress? Or if I'm an employee at a place of business and the boss is kind of tough, they're a jerk, and I look at it differently. Or I flip that around. I'm the employer and there's the employees. And I'm not treating them very well. I say, you know what? What I want to do with my employees, I want to do whatever I can to make their life easier. It's what Jesus did for us. It's what Jesus did for us. What does God require of those who serve? If you have the gift of serving, what is it that God requires of those who serve? I've pulled out a few little texts here. I'm going to mention the text, not going to read it. I encourage you to read it if you want to when you go home. But what does he require of those who serve? One is integrity. Ephesians 6, 5 and 7. Don't do it just when the boss is looking. Serve when they're not looking. By the way, God's always looking. We can't get away with it anyway when it comes to that. But if we are going to serve, we should serve with integrity. Not to serve when people are watching us, because sometimes we just want people to see what we're doing. But we're called to serve when no one else knows that we're serving. We're called to serve without any desire for accolades, because that's what Jesus did for us. What does God require of those who serve? Humility. Matthew 20, 26 and following, and it includes the verse I just talked about he came not to be served, but to serve. He says in those verses, if you want greatness, be a servant. If you want greatness, be a servant. That smacks in the face of what the world says today, doesn't it? But if you want greatness, be a servant. Galatians 5, 13 to 15. We serve being full of love. Serve in love. That's how we are called to serve in love. What does God require of those you serve? Be respectful. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Whether believers or not, be respectful. Whether you're dealing with believers or not, be respectful. Joshua 22, 5, also 24, 15, to serve him first and foremost, 24, 15, the one that many of us know, some have them plaques up in their home, as for me and my house. The last part of that verse, we will serve the Lord. Serve him first and foremost. It is not about us, it's about him. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. We don't serve in our own strength. We serve in his strength. Get that, folks? If I'm serving in my own strength, there will ultimately be a selfish tenor in what I do. Serve in his strength. Ultimately, what it does, it brings all glory, all praise to him and not us. That's the way we ought to serve. If you have the gift of service, these are the things that God calls us to do. There's some other words that are used that are similar to, if not synonymous with, the gift of serving. It's the gifts of helps and ministering could be synonyms with that. But people who have this gift enjoy serving. People who have this gift enjoy serving. Not everybody has this gift. We're all called to serve. Don't get that wrong. All of us are called to serve, but some have the gift of serving. This is not the catch-all gift if you do not. I want you to get this point right now because I marked it down and I highlighted it myself. This is not the catch-all gift if you do nothing else in the church that belittles the immense importance of this gift. Let me say that again. This is not the catch-all gift if you do nothing else in the church. This belittles the immense importance of this gift. There is a gift of serving. All are called to serve. But there's the gift of serving that some have and do very well with. It's like an arm in the body of Christ. And we need that arm to do what it has to do because it helps the rest of the body work well as well. It might be the most abundant gift in the church. I would venture to say that in this church, the two gifts that would come out quantitatively as the gifts most evident in this church, I would say it would be mercy and serving. I'm just guessing. You'll find out as you take this test whether some of you have that. I know there's some that say they don't have that gift at all. I'm not going to mention any names, but I know a person very close to me that said, my gift is not mercy. That's okay. There's other gifts that they have, but I think it's a gift that is in abundance, but it's a gift that sometimes is used selfishly and not selflessly. We've got to keep that in mind. When serving in any capacity, those with this gift feel a sense of satisfaction. It's in this way they show their love for the Lord, by serving. I think it is often the exercise of this gift that opens the door to recognize other gifts that may be yours as well. As I said earlier, all should serve. We're all called to serve. Every one of us are called to serve. Some have the gift of serving. It comes naturally and easily and overflows with a sense of love and care and grace. And I would hazard to say that people oftentimes have their first taste of Christianity through those who exercise this gift, the gift of serving. I really do. I would say that oftentimes many people have their first taste of Christianity through those who exercise the gift of serving. What did the disciples see in Jesus? This man is amazing. He came to serve, not to be served, and yet he's Lord. He's, as they would understand later, after his death and resurrection, this is God come in human flesh, and he says, I'm here to serve you. It can change lives. There's no race. There's no socioeconomic level. There's no level of degree or level of authority when it comes to serving. I would just ask you this morning, if that is the gift that God has given you, use it the way God intended it to be used. This world needs to see that the church is there to serve, not to be served. And I'm asking you and me, whether we have the gift or not, to willingly serve whenever God calls us to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for the body of Christ and the gift of service, of serving. Many with this gift have touched many lives over the years. As I said earlier, perhaps an introduction to you came through those who were willing to serve, to use their gift. Too many times we look at life in ways in which others can serve us or a situation can serve us. But those who have the gift of service, of serving, of service, they don't look at life that way. They want to be used of God for his glorious purposes to do something that needs to be done to help another. Thank you, God, that Jesus did what he needed to be done so that we could have life. We could have the forgiveness of sins. We are grateful. We are thankful. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name we do pray. Amen.